And thank you to everyone who's joining us on the Grace Abides website, or I'm sorry, podcast. We're excited that you've taken the time to listen this morning, or whenever it may be that you are listening. We are starting a new book of the Bible. We are studying the Old Testament prophet Amos. Amos has a lot to say to us, that a lot to say to the people of Israel, but I think a lot of it is relevant all the time. So we are going to go through this. It's a short book, a short prophet, and a lot of good stuff. So good morning to you. Good morning to everyone joining us live. Tina and Peggy, great to have you here. So we are going to jump right in with Amos verses 1 and verse 2. So the word of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of the Carmel withers." So very interesting thing about Amos. He had no theological training at all. And he's found nowhere else in the Bible. We don't see him in 1st or 2nd Kings and 1st or 2nd Chronicles. There's no other mention of anyone named Amos in the Bible. And so the name Amos itself means burden or burden bearer. And most of the prophecies of Amos that we're going to read through concern coming judgment. And so you can see that it was a burden. These things that he had to say was a burden. And we had this conversation a couple days ago as a staff. How is our faith a burden? How is our faith a burden today? Is it at all? Is your faith a burden? What do you think? Is your faith a burden? I say faith is a burden, and I'll tell you why. Faith is a burden because it is doing what someone else wants you to do. When we say we believe in Jesus, when we say I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be a disciple, I am going to be the representative of Jesus in the world, we are saying that I am setting down that which I want to do and picking up that which you want to do. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," but there is a burden that comes along with following Jesus, and the burden is letting God's will be our will. Right? Letting God's plan for my life be my plan for my life. So setting aside the things that I want, setting aside the things I want to do, the things I want to buy, the things I want, the dreams and hopes that I have for God's agenda, for God's hopes, for God's dreams. I think our faith is a burden, especially as we proclaim the kingdom of God, which is not not at all close to what we see in the world today as the kingdoms of the world. And so we say we proclaim a kingdom that is different than the rest of the world. We proclaim a kingdom of grace, which is different than the rest of the world, right? Grace is undeserved stuff. God, grace is, I am giving you this not because you deserve it, but I'm choosing to give it to you. That is opposed to the way the world is. And so do you see your faith as a burden? I think you should. I think we all should. It's a responsibility, and it's a responsibility to do something that someone else is setting up for us. So I think that's a burden, but you may disagree with me, and that's okay. So interesting. Amos had no theological or prophetic training at all. He was a shepherd. Imagine that. He was a shepherd. He was out in the pastures, and God spoke to him and said, "Go and say these things to my people." And so he did. The prophet came out of the pastures to say these. This reminds me of The Sound of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel. The words of the prophets are written on the subway walls, right, in tenement halls. The idea that the only prophets that we could ever have are those who are theologically trained or went to seminary, I think, is ludicrous. It's ludicrous because God speaks through whoever God chooses to speak through and says what God needs to say through whoever God chooses and who's ever willing to do it. So interesting that it's all this comes from a shepherd. Just crazy awesome. I love it. Okay, so Amos was from Tekoa, a city about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And he was during the days of a divided monarchy. So there was Israel had split into two, Judah and Israel. And so Uzziah was the king of Judah at the time, and Jeroboam was the son of Joash was the king of Israel. So most scholars say that this is somewhere between 760 and 750 BC. And so the people had been divided into two nations for about 150 years. So the southern nation known as Judah, northern nation Israel. Judah saw a succession of kings. Some were good, some were bad. Some were godly, some weren't. Israel basically saw nothing but ungodly, wicked kings, just bad, bad kings. Jeroboam, who was the king at this time, was a better king, but he was still known as wicked in the political and military sense. And 2 Kings 14 tells us that he was an ungodly man. So this is setting the stage for Amos coming out of the pasture and what he's going to say and who he's going to say it to. And so apparently there was an earthquake 2 years after, but that really doesn't help us at all. We don't know anything about earthquakes back then. I mean, scientifically we may, but I mean, it just doesn't help us biblically. And he starts with saying, "The Lord roars." I love this vision of God being a roaring lion, right? A lion who is angry and who's ready to pounce. The Lord roars and brings this message of judgment. This message of judgment, and he brings it from Jerusalem, because that is where the center of faith is for the Jewish people. The Jewish people had they'd established places of worship all over the place, and they were disobedient in doing that because the law said that God should be in Jerusalem. And so when Amos says the Lord speaks from Jerusalem, he reminds all of Israel where the true center of worship is. Jerusalem. Then he says the pastures are drying up. The pastures of the shepherds dry up. Since Amos was a shepherd, he knew how the judgment of God affected the land. He could see this firsthand, right? He could see that there was no rain and that the pastures were drying. The sheep had nothing to eat. And this was a problem. This was a problem for him. And so I think it makes us ask the question, do we believe that God controls the weather and uses the weather to punish us? Do we believe God uses the weather to punish us? I think it's an interesting question. And if we go back to some of the recent weather crises that we've had, Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, people have said that was God punishing them for the sins of New Orleans, right? Well, I mean, I personally don't believe that God uses the weather to punish and that God controls the weather. But, you know, it's not something you have to believe to be saved. You just have to believe that Jesus is Lord. I know some people do. I personally don't. I don't know, though. I mean, it's whatever. The problem with doing that is we are not a people who believe that God is a punishing God, right? That is the message of the gospel, that God, through grace, by our faith, has chosen to save us, and that God is not going to punish us for, you know, things that we do. So I don't know what you think. Anyway, just throwing that out there. Okay, so then we go through specific judgments here in Amos chapter 1. Good morning, Claudia. And D, I see you saying no. I assume that means you don't believe God uses the weather to punish us. So I think that's right. All right. Verse 5. He writes, "I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir." Okay, so what's this all about? What we have here is a series in the rest of chapter 1 and first part of chapter 2. It's a series of judgments on Israel's neighbors, right? On Israel, the nations that surround Israel, for their national sins, for the sins of the nation. So here is the judgment that God is proclaiming because of the sin of the nation. So this is really interesting. So we start with Syria and Damascus. Why is God punishing Syria and Damascus? Why is God judging them? What did they do? So Syria and Damascus came against the land of God's people, came against Israel with such complete destruction that it is as if a deep plow had run through the land and they just destroyed the land. And so God says, "I am coming against you because you came against my people." Okay, so you picked the wrong enemy. Verse 5, that's the problem with Syria and Damascus. You picked the wrong enemy, and I'm coming against you. Okay, verses 6 and 7. This is what the Lord says. "For three sins of Gaza, even for four." This is one of the the formulas of Amos we're going to see this time and time again, where he says, for three or four, three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire on the walls of Gaza and will consume her fortresses. Okay, so Gaza was a city of the Philistines, and what did they do? Well, they're on the coast to the west of Israel and Judah. So the Philistines used their, they had a war, and they won. And so what they did was they enslaved the whole population, soldiers and civilians, men and women, adults, children, young and old. Now, it's not a crime to enslave soldiers who you beat, right? Well, you took them in battle, and there was standard practice. But that you took the entire community, that you took everybody, that was wrong. But not only did you take them, you sold them for money. You sold them into slavery. You took them and you sold them to another nation as slaves. That is a crime. That is a problem. And we're going to see it again right now, verse 9. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom. Disregarding a treaty of brotherhood, I will send fire on the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. That's verses 9 and 10. So Tyre, which is a city in Lebanon just north of Israel, sinned against God's people in the same way. They took these whole communities, they took whole communities, enslaved them, and sold them. They sold them to Edom for money. So the problem here, the national sin, is that they enslaved people who they shouldn't and didn't have a right to enslave. They had a right to enslave the soldiers they had taken in battle, but they didn't have a right to enslave all of the other people in the community, the whole community, right? Those who weren't fighting. And they profited from war by selling those slaves to Edom. And it says they disregarded a treaty of brotherhood. So they had a treaty of peace, and they disregarded it, and they took these people, and they sold them, and they profited from it. They all became wealthier because they took these people, and they sold them to Edom, and they profited from war. They profited from war. That's one of the main problems here in verses 6 and 7 and 9 and 10. They profited from war. So, I mean, we live in a world today where people profit from war, right? Is that an issue? You know, it's not necessarily, you know, Amos isn't writing about those who made spears and those who built, you know, bows and arrows and profited in that way. It's those who have taken what wasn't theirs rightfully and profited in that way, right? So by taking somebody who you have no right to take and selling them and profiting, that the judgment of the Lord is coming on you. So both of these cities sold, city-states, sold these slaves to Edom. So now it's Edom's turn. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not relent, because he pursued his brother with a sword and slaughtered the women of the land, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. This is so, so important. So something we all need to hear right now. So the people of Edom descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Edom was a brother nation to the people of God, in that they shared common ancestors in Abraham and Isaac. And so God promises judgment against Edom because they attacked Judah. They attacked their brothers. This goes back to a story in 2 Kings chapter 8. And they attacked them because their anger raged continually. Their anger raged continually. Edom held on to anger and wrath when they should have put it away a long time ago. And they were waiting for the right opportunity to hurt Judah. And the opportunity presented itself, and they took advantage of the opportunity. And so they went and they fought against their brothers when they were weakest, and they won. And then when all the other people of the community were enslaved, they bought the slaves, right? So Edom, the descendants of Esau, they always saw themselves as that Jacob stole Esau's birthright, right? Going back to the story in Genesis. And so Jacob goes to his father Isaac, pretends to be Esau, and gets his brother's birthright, which is the father's blessing, and gets the inheritance. And so there's always been this anger between the Edomites and the Israelites. And so that anger, they just never could let it go. And so when they had the opportunity, they took it. And so their national sin was anger that they would not let go, anger that they could not put behind them. I think we all struggle with anger that we cannot let go of, anger that we cannot put behind us. And what happens if we don't put anger behind us? What becomes of that anger that we don't put behind us? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that anger, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you have already murdered them. Anger is linked to murder. Anger is linked to killing. And so if we don't put anger behind us, it can lead to very, very bad, bad things. Not necessarily that we're going to kill somebody, but that we're going to destroy a relationship, that we're going to, you know, basically kill a relationship. I mean, so many things. And so anger is one of the things that we have to learn to deal with, that we have to learn. It's one of the Mr. Rogers thing, right? Mr. Rogers taught generations of children how to deal with their feelings, how to deal with their anger. But now where do we turn to when we have anger and we can't figure out what to do with it? Who do we turn to talk about it? Who do we turn to help us let go of these things, right? Because anger that just burns, anger that just what rages continually leads to a life of misery. It doesn't lead to a life of joy. How can you be joyful and angry at the same time, right? They just can't exist together. Joy and anger can't exist at the same time. They're just incompatible. And so we need to learn to let go of anger, because anger leads us as individuals and as nations to do things that are ungodly. That's what this text says, right? So, and then verse 13, this is what the Lord says: for three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not relent, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. So the Ammonites, A-M-M-O-N, So an area of Gilead belonged to Israel and suffered attacks not only from Syria, but also from the neighbor to their west, Ammon. And so their national sin was that the Ammonites soldiers, they killed babies in the womb, pregnant women. They killed babies for the simple reason of expanding their borders. For the simple reason of expanding their borders. Is it ever appropriate? Has it ever been appropriate for a nation to go to war against another nation just to expand their borders? Just to say, we want more land and we think we can get it by killing you, or killing enough of you so that the rest of you flee. You know, this is a very interesting, an interesting text, specifically read through the context of American history, right? American history, where we believe that, you know, this land that we live in is the promised land, and that. But I mean, the reality is that those who lived here before us, you know, we took it from them. We took it from them. I mean, living in Texas now, this used to be part of Mexico, right? We all know that story, especially those who live in Texas. I mean, and so, you know, it's part of our national DNA. It's part of our history. It's part of who we are. We can't pretend that it didn't happen. It did happen that way. But we now have to live with whatever comes of it. I mean, obviously we didn't do it. It was done before we were born, but, you know, something to think about. So that's the judgment of Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 2, we have a little bit more judgment on Israel's neighbors, and then Amos comes after Israel, and comes after Israel hard. So you're not going to want to miss this. Amos has a lot to say. And imagine, I just want you to imagine this. Amos was a shepherd. Imagine a shepherd walking out of the pasture and having these kind of judgments and saying these things, and you'd be like, who are you? What makes you think you have the right to come and tell us this? You're a shepherd. Who told you this? The sheep? I mean, and so there's part of that that we're going to get into, which I think is an interesting part of it too. So, all right, we will close there. That is Amos chapter 1, a very interesting prophet of the Old Testament, a very interesting book. So I hope you'll continue to join me as we go through Amos. It's not a long book. We'll be through it. I think there's 9 chapters, so it won't take very long to get through it. So thanks for joining me. Have a wonderful day. We'll close with a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, we thank you for all your prophets, and we pray that you would help us all, individuals, communities, and nations, learn to be at peace with one another and learn to do things in a godly way. Help us to live your will, even though sometimes it may be difficult, even though sometimes we may see it as a burden. Help us to look forward to the burden of faith, and to share our faith and share the light with as many as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, have a wonderful day.